Chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to be looking together this morning at verses 19 through 23 of John chapter 20. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. John 20, verses 19 through 23. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May we give our full attention to it as we look to the Lord to bless us abundantly through the ministry of His gospel. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we turned our attention last Lord's Day to John chapter 20 and John's record of the events on Resurrection Day, we made note of the fact that when Mary first saw Jesus on the morning of Resurrection Day, she supposed him to be the gardener. And John makes much of that, portraying Jesus, the risen King, to us as the gardener. He is the one who has turned the grave into a garden, the place of death into the place of life. He is the one who has laid down his life for his bride. He is the one who meets his bride to give her light and life. And we can think back even to that scene there in Genesis chapter 2 where Adam awoke from sleep there in the garden to behold his bride and how that filled his heart with joy and gladness. And so here on Resurrection Day in this garden, Jesus rises up from the dead to behold his bride in the very righteousness that he has won for her and the very righteousness with which he clothes her. And he delights, and his heart is filled with joy as he beholds his bride. There in John 20, verses 1 through 18, John fixed our eyes upon Jesus, the gardener, and he showed us two things. First of all, his garden, the place where Jesus is pleased to do his work, how he meets with his people in darkness to give them light and life. And then we also noticed his care, the way in which he does his work, how he serves sinners with such tenderness, such mercy, and such grace. Well, now as we come to John 20, verses 19 through 23, John repeats these themes once again as he fixes our eyes on Jesus, the gardener, and once again would show us two things: his garden, the place where he does his work, how he meets with us in our darkness to minister the light of the gospel to us. And then his care, the tenderness, the compassion, the grace with which he meets us. So notice the way our passage begins here in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Literally in the original it reads, "Being therefore evening of the day, that day, the first of Sabbaths." There's a number of things we want to underscore here. Notice, first of all, it is evening on Sunday. All of the gospel writers draw attention to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. You see it in Matthew, you see it in Mark, you see it in Luke, you see it in John. We saw it in John 20 and verse 1. And now John emphasizes it again here in verse 19. So significant is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on Sunday, on the first day of the week, all of the gospel writers emphasize it. And the early church got the point. They stopped meeting on the Jewish Sabbath, on Saturday, the last day of the week, and instead began to assemble on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And with good reason. Why would they continue meeting on Saturday, the day that Jesus' body was left in the grave? They didn't meet to remember a dead king. They assembled to meet with the risen Lord. They came expecting to meet Jesus and to receive his ministry to them. And so at least three more times in the New Testament, we find emphasis that the church met on Sunday, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. Acts 20, verse 7, Luke tells us that they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul talks about them gathering on the first day of the week and bringing their gifts and their offerings. Revelation 1, verse 10, John speaks of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You see, it was on the first day of the week that the early church assembled together to meet with the risen Christ and to receive his gospel ministry. They needed that desperately, and so do we. Notice in our text that it's evening. And of course, it is in the evening hours that the light of day begins to fade and the darkness of night begins to come. And John is telling us something much more here than just the time of day. He's reminding us here of how much the darkness wants to overcome the light. Of how much the darkness wants to conquer the light, of how much the darkness wants to shut out the light, of how much the darkness wants to keep the light from shining. And it's why we need the Lord's Day, because the darkness is always threatening to overcome us, even as it threatened to overcome the people there in the New Testament. We think of the way in which the darkness claimed Judas Iscariot. Remember how he went out from the upper room and it was night, and the darkness overtook him. The darkness nearly overcame Peter. Remember how in the darkness he denied that he knew Jesus three times. If it weren't for the crowing of the rooster, Peter certainly would have been overcome by the darkness. The darkness nearly overcame Mary Magdalene. Remember how she came to the tomb early this very morning, the morning of this very day, while it was still dark. And how she came not to meet with the risen Christ, but just to be near the dead body of Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus' ministry to her in the morning hours of that day, Mary too would have been overcome by the darkness. Well, now the darkness is threatening again. The darkness that wants to pretend that nothing of significance has happened on this day. The darkness that wants to pretend that this old creation filled with sin and death is all there is and all there will ever be. The darkness that wants us to see only a grave and no garden. Look again at the way John records the events of these evening hours. This is the evening of the day. That day, John says. What day? Well, the day he has written about already in verses 1 through 18. The day that Jesus rose from the dead. The day that Jesus met with Mary. The day that Jesus turned Mary to himself. The day that Jesus commissioned Mary to run with the message of good news, the day in which Mary came to the disciples with that good news, I have seen the Lord. This day is unlike any other day that has ever been. It's Resurrection Day. The only thing that rivals it is the first day of creation when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and he separated the light from the darkness. That was the first day of creation. John is telling us this is the first day of new creation. It's evening of that day. And not only evening of that day, but John calls it here the first of Sabbaths. This is not only the first day of the week, it's the first of Sabbaths, implying the coming of many more. It's the Sabbath that gives birth to every subsequent Sabbath, even as it proclaims to us the great and eternal Sabbath that has already begun. This is Resurrection Day, the day that Jesus Christ has risen up from the dead. It's a new day, a new week, a new creation. And yet, the darkness threatens. The darkness threatens the disciples, even as the darkness continues to threaten you and me. We come with so many different things upon our minds, upon our hearts, the burdens, the trials, the difficulties, the failures, the sins of the past week. And we wonder whether the light will shine. Well, as we come to the evening hours of that first resurrection day, we find the disciples in darkness. Notice there, verse 19, the doors being locked where the disciples were. Behind locked doors, the disciples have gathered. They've come to meet with each other, but their hearts are filled with fear. This is no fair meeting with Christ. Indeed, this is a miserable meeting without him. They gathered there. Somebody had to say, "Let's lock the doors," giving voice to the fear that was filling each one of their hearts. The Jews had just handed over their master, their rabbi, their teacher. They'd crucified Jesus. Are we next? We better lock the doors. And they huddled together there in their fear. They've locked the doors, shutting themselves off from the rest of the world, hiding themselves in the darkness of their little room for fear of the Jews. What a contrast is going on here in the evening hours of Resurrection Day. A contrast to the disciples and what Jesus experienced in the morning hours of that day. Jesus' tomb was open. The stone was taken away. But the door of this room is shut. It's as if the disciples have buried themselves in their own little tomb. You see, the darkness is overtaking them. They're acting as if nothing has happened on this day. Never mind the fact that Mary came to them with good news. "I've seen the Lord." No, for them, the bad news is much easier to believe. The disciples of Jesus are acting as if the darkness has won. And this on Resurrection Day. To them, this was just another ordinary Sunday. But you see, this is where the gardener has chosen to work, isn't it? This is his garden. He meets his people in the darkness of their fear. He meets his people in the darkness of their sin. He meets his people in the darkness of death. He meets his people in their darkest places. He meets them at their darkest times. And he meets them not to drive them further into the darkness, but to preach the word of light and life. And so look at how verse 19 continues. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." As the darkness was overtaking them, the light of the world came to them. He met them where they were. Literally, the text says, came Jesus and stood in the midst. All the emphasis is on Jesus coming to meet them. And there's a beauty to that, isn't there? Even as the cries of a weeping sinner drew Jesus in the morning hours of that day, so now the fear of this cowardly band of sinners drew him to them in the evening hours of this day. You think of it, Jesus is the risen Lord of glory. He could have chosen on this day to stay in heaven, to enjoy all the splendor and the glory and the praise and the hymns and the singing of heaven. But in the morning hours, he's drawn to the weeping of a sinful woman. And in the evening hours, he's drawn to the gathering a bunch of cowardly sinners. It's a message to you and me, dear friends, that the risen King of glory is attentive to the cries of your heart and of mine. And he came to them with a message. He came to them with good news, with a message far greater than that which Mary had brought earlier that day. She could simply say, I've seen the Lord. Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. We may think at first glance that this is just a greeting. It's Jesus coming and saying to them, hello. But this is no mere greeting. We might even think that it is a wish on Jesus' part. He's coming to them and saying, I hope it's well with you. But this is no wish on Jesus' part. It's not a mere greeting. It's not a mere wish. This is a declaration. This is a proclamation. This is the risen Lord of glory preaching his gospel to sinners who need it. He's coming to them and saying to them, peace to you. This is a ministry of the word. It's a ministry of the gospel. And how thankful we can be that the ministry of the risen Christ is the ministry of the Word. It's the ministry of the gospel. Jesus is the great King of creation. He's also the King of new creation. When the King spoke in creation and said, let there be light, there was light. And so when the King speaks on Resurrection Day and says, peace, there is peace. When the King separated the light from the darkness in creation, they were separated. And so when the King speaks his gospel on Resurrection Day, he speaks his gospel to drive away the darkness. Isn't it an incredible thing that when Jesus comes and meets with his disciples there in their upper room, in that little tomb in which they had shut themselves in, he speaks to them, peace. He didn't come to judge them, though he could have. He didn't come to condemn them, though he had every right to. He didn't come to shame them, though he could have held all their sins before them. He came to serve them with the good news of the gospel. And remember what we said a moment ago. John tells us both in verse 1 and in verse 19 that this day, this resurrection day, is the first of Sabbaths, implying that there are many more. And this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day continue that pattern. And every Lord's Day, what does the risen King of glory do? He comes to meet with you and me. Comes to address us in our darkness, amidst our fears, as we struggle with our sins. And he serves us with his gospel. We see it in the very first words he speaks to us every Lord's Day, don't we? What are his first words to us? Grace to you. It's not the word we deserve to hear. He has every right to assemble us here on the Lord's Day and say, I know your sins, and I know how you failed me in this week gone by. Away from me. But that's not what he does. He brings us here and says, grace. And then he gives to us his law, and after announcing that law to us, he could certainly say, you have fallen short. He could say to us, the wages of sin is death. He could strike us all dead in the moment. But instead he says, I forgive you. I pardon you. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And then he gives to us his gospel. He opens his word to us and shows us his grace, his mercy, his steadfast love. And as we come to the end of the service, he pronounces yet another good word upon us, sending us out into the week, not under words of condemnation, but with that word of grace. He doesn't say, go forth and do better this week. He doesn't say, go forth and earn my favor this week. He doesn't say, go forth and try harder this week. He says, go forth in the knowledge of my grace and serve me in the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. You see, this is the ministry of the risen Christ to us, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But that's not his only ministry on this day. Look at verses 20 and 21 of our text. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He preached his word that they might hear the gospel. And then he proceeded to show them his side and his hands that they might see the gospel. Here is a visible proclamation of the gospel, a visible proclamation of the word. His wounds are a sign pointing to the cross. His wounds are a seal guaranteeing that his work is finished and accomplished. Here then is a preached word and a visible word. You might say, here is word and sacrament. Bound together, both of them focusing our faith on Jesus once for all sacrifice on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling you and me here in our text and every Lord's Day, that the entirety of our salvation rests on him and what he has done. The risen Christ delights to serve his people with his word and sacrament on this, his day. And you see the response of God's people to that. Literally, we read in the text, were rejoiced, therefore, the disciples, seeing the Lord. The disciples rejoiced in seeing the Lord. He's spoken his word. He's shown them the signs of his wounds. Their fear is now gone. Their darkness has been driven away. They are filled with joy. Why? Because the King loves them still. This has become a fair meeting with Christ. And you see, that has been his intent and his delight all along. As joyful as the disciples were to see the Lord, he was even more joyful to see them and to announce his gospel to them. This is his service. He meets with his people in their darkness. And he meets with us not to burden us, but to give us joy. Not to burden us with our failures, but to declare to us his victory. Not to burden us with our sin, but to clothe us with his righteousness. Corporate worship on the Lord's Day, dear friends, is not a funeral service. It's the prelude to our wedding day. It's our wedding day rehearsal. It's our bridegroom rehearsing his vows to us, saying to us again on this day, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And though you may have strayed from me, I have not strayed from you for a moment. I will never, never let you go. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may joy fill our hearts each and every Lord's Day. Though the day may begin in darkness, may it end in light. Though it may begin with weeping, may it end with joy. Because you see, there is really no greater privilege this side of glory than meeting with the risen Christ and hearing Him say to you and me, I forgive you. I welcome you. I love you. Notice in our text, the disciples saw the Lord and were glad. And He said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He repeats the proclamation of the gospel, and on the basis of that gospel peace, He sends them forth. Do you see the significance of that? Not only has Jesus forgiven them, He's restored them. He's restored them for service. They're to go forth to serve, not to earn peace with God, but because they have peace with God. Often we get this wrong. We serve in a feeble attempt to win favor with God, and that's a burdensome thing. Because the righteousness that can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect, must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even the best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. You see, we don't serve God in order to earn favor with God. We serve God because by God's grace, we already have peace with God. It is in Christ that God has made known to us His heart. And so as we go forth into the week before us, we're to serve in such a way that we make the heart of God known to the world. As Jesus has made known to us the heart of the Father, we now make known the heart of Jesus, the heart of the King. Remember John 3:16. God did not shut Himself off from the world. He came to the world. And so if we're to reflect the heart of God, dear Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot shut ourselves off from the world. We're to go to the world. Our worship services are not funeral services because the church is not a tomb. This is not some shrine to a dead king. We belong to the living Lord of glory. The one who has overcome the darkness, the one who has overcome death, the one who has overcome the grave, the one before whom every knee will bow, even the knee of the serpent of old. And so worship services are divine services where the risen King of glory serves us with His gospel. The church is His new creation, and we're called to go out into the world to bear witness to the risen Christ and to His gospel. And He's assured us that we're not alone in that. Look with me finally at verses 22 and 23 as we bring things to a close here. When He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And here again, our minds go back to the first garden in Genesis 2, where in creation the Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. So now in this new creation, Jesus breathes upon His disciples and fills them with His Spirit. He is sharing with them and with you and me the resurrection life that is His. He calls His disciples and He calls us to be witnesses to Him, bringing His gospel to all, a gospel that has to do with the forgiveness of sins. We've been forgiven, and so we're to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness. This is the ministry of the church. I wonder if you noticed here in these verses, there are the three marks of the true church. There is the preaching of the gospel. Jesus stands and says, "Peace to you." There is, if you will, the administration of the sacraments. As Jesus gives them a visible word, he shows them his hands and his side. And then also, here in the final part, the use of church discipline, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Discipline that is to be used for the purpose of restoration, to bring an erring sinner back with love. We'll see in the next verses that the disciples won't do this perfectly, and neither will we. But that shouldn't stop us from doing what Christ has called us to do. We have good news to bring to the world. The church, you see, is not a place to close the gospel in. It's not a tomb. Let us run forth from this place with the gospel the world so desperately needs, the gospel we so desperately need, a gospel of forgiveness, a gospel of life, the gospel of our King. He's brought us into a new day, a new world, a new creation, and he's proclaiming to us, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that for all who believe in Christ, the matters of eternity are settled. This is his day, the day of resurrection, the Lord's Day. Often, we think of the Lord's Day as a day of rules, a day of regulations, a day of deciding what we can and can't do. When we look at the Lord's Day that way, we can very quickly lose sight of what it is really all about. Our focus on the Lord's Day shouldn't be only upon what we do or don't do, much more than that. Our focus on the Lord's Day should be on what our Lord delights to do. This is his day, after all. And what does he delight to do? Well, we've seen it here in John 20, haven't we? He delights to meet with his people. He delights to serve sinners with his gospel. He meets with Mary in the morning hours of the day. He meets with his disciples in the evening hours of the day. And he announces that word we so desperately need to hear. Peace to you. He delights to meet with sinners. And so may it be our delight to meet with him on this day, the day of all the week the best. For Christ, our Lord, is risen, our joy that has no end. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that you have taken consideration of us in our weakness. Even as you knew the tears of Mary on that first resurrection day, so you know the tears of your people here. And even as you knew the fears, the sins, the darkness that encompassed your disciples on that day, so you know the fears and the sins and the darkness of your people here. And we thank you that those tears, those fears, those sins, that darkness does not drive you away from us, but draws you to us. Because you are as you have always been, a God who delights in mercy, a God who delights in grace, a God who delights to meet with sinners like us, to proclaim to us that we have forgiveness in Christ, that we have welcome in him, and that you love us in him. We thank you for ministering that gospel to us through the ministry of your word this morning. And we thank you that in just a few moments, you give us the visible word as you bring us to the table, as you point us to your side and to your hands, as you say to us, this is my body and this is my blood given for you. May it truly fill our hearts with peace, and like the disciples of old, may we be glad to receive the gospel ministry of the risen Lord of glory. May it truly be a fair meeting with Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. We respond to God's word now by turning to number 425, a beautiful communion.